Thankful again to see everyone out again this morning. So we're going to be continuing our series on the outcast. We're going to be looking this morning in Luke chapter 16. And I will have to say, I don't know if I caught the PowerPoint guys off guard or not. I ended up putting this on for them to make the slideshow about three different times and ended up having to delete them because I rewrote this sermon a number of times this week before I really felt the message that God was laying on my heart and what I wanted to deliver to you this morning. But, you know, many times have you ever noticed how easy it is to overlook the obvious? Perhaps you've done this before at some point where you have overlooked the obvious. Perhaps, men, you have lost your cell phone and you have no idea where it is. You've checked everywhere. You have checked your room. You have checked your car. You have checked your study. You've gone even to the refrigerator because you've heard so many stories about men losing their remote control in the refrigerator, and you even checked there to find your cell phone, and it was nowhere to be found. So finally, you go to your wife, and you ask, honey, have you seen my cell phone? And she says, well, have you checked your pocket? And you're like, yes, I've checked my pocket. Do you think I'm so dumb that I've looked everywhere throughout the house? Oh. It was there the entire time. Not naming names, but perhaps you've been on the cell phone and you were talking in the car as you were driving home, and then you get home and you finally arrive and you're looking for your cell phone. You're like, I cannot find my cell phone, only to hear the other person in your ear saying, hello, you're talking to me on it. Or perhaps you women, you know, you've lost your sunglasses. And nowadays, it's those big old sunglasses that make you look like flies. I don't know why they're so in style now, but those are the sunglasses everybody wants. And you've searched everywhere. You've been looking for them and can't find them anywhere. And you go to your husband, and he's just laughing hysterically. And you're saying, where are my sunglasses? And we men are more devious than you women are. And we say, I don't know where they are. Have you checked the car? And so you go out and you check the car, and all the while your husband's there on Facebook letting the entire world know what's going on, and finally you find them on top of your head because you've overlooked the obvious. The thing is, sometimes we get so focused on all these other things in our lives that we overlook what is obvious. And that makes a hilarious story when it's dealing with the common things of life, but it's a horrific thing when you approach salvation that way. And that is the exact problem that the Pharisees had, because that's how they approached salvation. When they were looking at salvation, they were focused on external acts of righteousness. They were focused on keeping the law. They were focused on accumulating wealth because they saw that as being blessed by God. And so they were focused on all of these things to the exclusion of honoring God with all their hearts, worshiping Him in spirit, and helping the poor with the abundance that God had given them. We can see that the Pharisees were extremely blessed in all of these things, but they overlooked the obvious, and that is doing what God wanted them to do with what He had given them. And that is a tragic thing when it comes to the spiritual arena of our life. And here's the sad thing. There are a lot of people today that are like these Pharisees. There are a lot of people today that are focused on church attendance. There are a lot of people today that are focused on seeing God's blessing through the collection of material things. And there's a lot of people today that are focused on being religious, at least more religious than the other person. There are a lot of people today that are focused on being baptized as a child or helping out in VBS. And if all these things happen in their life, they believe that when they see God, that God will tell them they have been good. And that is how people view salvation. But let me tell you, if you are here this morning and that is your view of salvation, then what we are going to see in the story, in the parable that Jesus tells us today, is that that is a wrong view. That is not the gospel. That is not the kingdom of God. but we can see that the kingdom of God leads us to a very simple conclusion when it comes to how God is working in and through our lives. Because the ultimate theme of this message, the ultimate theme of the parable that Jesus tells us, and this is also the first point of my sermon, but we'll get to that in a moment, but the message is that a passion for Jesus leads to compassion for others. And if you can't get this, then you can't get Jesus. And the reverse is absolutely true as well. If you don't have a compassion for others, if you are not using what God has blessed you with to help others, if you are not using the gifts and the talents that God has given you to minister to others, then you don't have a passion for Jesus. So let us begin looking here at this passage in Luke chapter 16. We're going to head back a couple of verses just so we can understand the context of what's going on here. But let's begin reading in verse 14, where it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord.'" Now, what Jesus is doing here in these verses is he's beginning to talk to the Pharisees again. He's been talking about these parables of being good stewards with what God has given you. And now we're going to begin to see what it means to be a good steward, what it means of how we can use our money and our material possessions and our gifts and our talents and our time and everything about us in a way that honors and glorifies God. But he begins by addressing the Pharisees and saying, "Y'all aren't good stewards." He's addressing their hypocrisy. He lets them know that they are lovers of money and not lovers of God. He says that this is evident in that all you have, you are using for yourself. You are promoting yourself. You are using all that you have to make yourself more comfortable. And he says, yes, you're tipping the poor. Yes, you're giving alms to the poor, people who are in need. But you're doing this only because to be seen. He says you're not doing this as a way to minister to people. You're not doing this as a way to open the door to show the love of God to people. He says you're doing this so that you can be seen. He says you're doing this so that you can get the pat on the back at the end because you can say to God, "God, I know you've told me to help the poor. Now look here, I've done it." But there was not a heart behind it. It was being done because it was something that they saw was good for them to do for themselves. And so, with that, Jesus then begins in verse 19 to tell a parable. And what we are going to see as we look through this parable, the first thing we see is that a passion for Jesus leads to compassion for others. And we see this in verses 19 and 26. And let's begin to look at this passage. We're not going to read it all to begin with. We're going to kind of take it a couple of verses at a time. But begin looking with me in verse 19. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day." So he's beginning to introduce us here to the characters of this story. He says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in fine purple clothing and he had the golden corral in his house every single day." And that's when you know life is going good. Now the significance, though, we begin to see that this man is rich by, first of all, the clothing that he is wearing. He begins to say that he was in purple linen. And the significance of that is that only the insanely wealthy could afford purple linen. Because the thing is, it was a long process just to get enough dye to dye anything purple. You had to then go through a certain technique of getting the purple dye onto the clothing. And this was not done in Israel. It was often done in places like Egypt and these faraway lands. So if you had purple clothing in Israel, you had to pay a very high price to get it. So anyone who wore purple linen or purple clothing, it was evidence that they were insanely wealthy. It would be like me telling you today, if I was talking about a guy, saying he drove up to church in his Bentley after he landed in his private jet. You know, we say that there are people who are wealthy, and then there's that guy. Well, this is that guy. But we can tell he's not just rich by what he's wearing, but also by what he eats. Scripture says there that he feasted sumptuously. It's the same word that is used in the parable we looked at last week, in the parable of the prodigal son. It was when the prodigal son returned home, the father threw a great feast because his son had returned home. So it's describing a great buffet meal. And Scripture says that this is the way he ate every single day. He had this huge buffet meal to eat from every single day. And you might say, who in the world is like that guy? Well, do you know what the answer is? You and me. And you might say, I'm not that wealthy. Whoa, I'm not like that. Well, as I look around this room, I see a lot of dyes. I see a lot of colors. And if you're as fancy as I am, you might even have something that's as far away as China. You know, we have clothing from all across the world here. And when we eat, we usually eat what we want. And we usually have leftovers. We are this guy. Did you realize that 50% of the world lives on less than $2 a day? Did you realize that 25% of the world lives on less than $1 a day? That is 2 billion and 1 billion people collectively. And here's the thing that's unique and really stands out about this story. In the Jewish culture, this rich man was viewed as being blessed by God. You didn't get that rich in Israel unless you were blessed by God. This man was a friend of Pharisees. This guy was the real deal. This guy had a lot going for him. But then look in verse 20. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So we see the other character now at this point in the story. We see there's a man by the name of Lazarus. He was poor. He was a beggar. He laid at the gate of this rich man's house. And as he laid there, he just gazed into the window, longing for some of the crumbs off the table. You know, this man, he was just wanting some leftovers. He wasn't wanting a steak. He was just wanting some of the crust off the bread. But the story gets even worse because it says he had an illness. He had sores all over his body. And some of the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, some of you might be saying, oh, that's so sweet of Benji. But we must understand that dogs were not the same domesticated little foo-foo animals sitting in our laps in the first century as they are today. Dogs in the first century had two uses. First of all, they were seen as scavengers and filthy creatures who walked the earth, and they were detested and despised by the Jews. Secondly, we can see that they were used for work purposes, mainly for security. And so it's believed through the way this story goes that this rich man probably had a walled house, a walled compound, and he had these dogs that were used for security. And these dogs would occasionally come up and lick Lazarus's sores. And get this. This rich man who lived in that house, he walked in and out of his house every single day and passed by Lazarus as he was in need. In all of his abundance. And he did absolutely nothing. And once again, the Pharisees would have looked at this rich man and said, that is a man that is blessed by God. Then began looking in verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Notice here that there is no mention that Lazarus is buried. Lazarus was poor. He would have not had a funeral. He would have been thrown in a hole along with all the other poor and all the lame and all the sick. But the rich man, he had a funeral. He was buried with all the pomp and circumstance. But can I say this to you? It doesn't matter how fancy your funeral is, you are still dead. So I ran across an interesting statistic as I was studying out this sermon this past week, and I thought it might be useful for you. The statistic said that 100% of Americans will die. You know, some statistics are a little bit misleading, but I found this one to be pretty true. It's amazing that short of the Lord's return, 100% of Americans will die. It doesn't matter how fancy your funeral is. It doesn't matter how many people are there. At the end of the day, we will all face God. And so isn't it interesting then as well that this is the only parable in which Jesus names one of the characters? In no other parable is a character name, but he names the poor man Lazarus. Lazarus's name literally means God is my help. And the entire time that Lazarus was on earth, the Pharisees would have looked at him and said, if that is the way that God helps people, then I don't want to be a part of it. Because they would have looked at this rich man. They would have said, he's the one that God is helping, not that poor man. But in the end, when they all reach their eternal state, they find that Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in the torment of hell. And it was true that God had been the help of Lazarus all along. But look again as we see there in verse 24. And he called out the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And that verse there is a reminder that even if things are good for you today, that it is no promise and no guarantee that you are going to heaven. And that if things are going bad for you, it is no guarantee that God is displeased with you. Sometimes we go through difficult trials and circumstances because we are in the hands of a God who is preparing us for an eternal dwelling place. And sometimes our life is good and we believe that we are being blessed by God, but it is only our arrogance and our naivety. But we see that that is the case here with the rich man and with Lazarus. And then verse 26 again. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm and has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So in other words, as the rich man cried out, Abraham says, there's nothing I can do for you. You have entered the eternal state. He says, there's no looking back. There's no getting from there to us. This is the great reversal. But let me point out a few things here about these verses here. Do you find it interesting that the rich man, as he's looking at Lazarus, is basically treating him as someone who's still supposed to be serving him? He says, hey, Abraham, send that beggar down here so he can dip his finger in some water and just touch my tongue with it. But we can see that how things are here on earth is not necessarily the way that it will be in heaven. This man's pride, his unrepentance, are still evident even while he is in torment. And that is the most tragic thing to me about hell, that people are still going to be unrepentant. And we also see here that if we live our life like the rich man, trying to live our lives unto ourselves, using our ways that builds ourselves up instead of using our things to honor God and using them in a way that glorifies Him, then we see that this earth will be the length of our heaven and hell will be our eternity. Don't miss that. If you use everything that God has given you in this life for yourself, and you demonstrate that everything you have is really about you and not for a greater purpose, if there is no compassion for others, and that is evidence that you do not have a passion for Jesus, so listen to me, you better enjoy it while you have it, because this will be the length of your heaven, and hell will be your eternal. That is the great reversal. And so here, the rich man is stomped. He's like, what am I to do? And the question for us is, how do we maintain a passion for Jesus that transforms our worship, that transforms our witness? How do we maintain a passion for Jesus that transforms our wallet? How do we live the kind of life where we are so passionately in love with Jesus that it spills over into a compassion for others? Well, the answer is found in the next few verses, because a passion for Jesus leads us to compassion for others. And here's how you get that compassion. We see in this passage that you have to meet needs according to Scripture and not the spectacular. We see this there in verses 27 through 31, as we see that a passion for Jesus arises out of a passion for His Word. We don't get a passion for Jesus out of some spectacular, ongoing experience that is rooted in religion. Because look with me there in verse 27, where it says, "And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Do you see Abraham is saying? He says, they have Moses. They have the prophets. But this rich man, he's basically saying, I know they have Moses. I know they have the prophets. But if they could just have Lazarus come back and knock on their door, then I know they will believe. Because that's a dead man that's standing there before them. But notice what is said then in verse 30. "And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him in verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." See what Abraham says? He says it's not the spectacular that leads someone to saving faith. It's Scripture. It is Scripture that motivates us for a passionate, all-consuming love for Jesus. And that then positions us in a way that we use all that God has entrusted us with for kingdom purposes and not for ourselves. It is the Scripture that does that. But the problem is that so many people today have the same attitude as this rich man. Oh man, if I could just get my arms around the spectacular, then I would be motivated. And we come to church looking for that. Man, it better be good every single week. I need to be motivated this morning. It's like we view it as going to the movies, and we go to the next conference, and we sing the next song, and we have all these experiences as if we believe that if we could just have enough of this spiritual energy in us, that when we get to God, we can say to Him that I sung that song, I went to that place, I had this experience. But the Christian life is not about experiential religion. The Christian life is about a transformational heart and a life that ultimately displays that our greatest priority is Jesus Christ and not ourselves. That is the Christian life. It's taking up our cross daily and following Him. It is affecting our financial resources in such a way that what Jesus says is also true about us, that where our treasure is where our heart is also. And so we can see that we're going to put our treasure where our heart is, and that is for kingdom purposes. Yes, we are going to enjoy life. Yes, we are going to be grateful for what God has given us. Yes, we are going to love our families and have a great time, but we are not going to let any of that distract us from our ultimate purpose and the main thing. And we're not going to let that move the main thing from being the main thing. So we want our treasure to be in the right place. We want our heart to be in the right place and not like the Pharisees and the rich man. Because you know what is going to happen when you get into this book and you make this your all-consuming passion to know Jesus from His Word? Well, what is going to happen is that you're not just going to go to a devotional book and check it off as part of your daily routine, but you are going to study it and you're going to become and understand that Jesus is your only passion. And when you do that, you will never be able to eat a full meal in view of a starving person again, because you can't do it. But there are so many people today that are just like this rich man. We say, God, we have Bibles. And we do. We have all kinds of Bibles. You can get them on your phone. You can get them wherever you want. They're all over the place. We say, God, we have Bibles. We don't need Bibles. What we need to do is we need to shock people into believing. We need to shock people into service. And we do this in all kinds of areas in our culture. You know, we tell our children, don't drink and drive, but saying it is not enough. So we go into driver's ed class and we show them a picture of a car wrapped around a tree. So they will say, I don't want to do that. We try to shock them into not texting and driving, as we see all the commercials that are going around today of all these half-finished text messages and saying he wasn't able to finish it because of a car accident. And we see, you know, something bad that's happened to them. And we want to shock them so that they can say, I don't want to do that. But the problem is, those are good things, but the problem is we often take that and put it into our Christianity. I've heard sermons over this passage that are just over hell, that there was no mention of the context of kingdom-mindedness or how that our love for Jesus spills over onto others. But they use this passage as a way to shock people into believing in heaven. They try to shock people into saying, oh, I don't want to go there. That I don't want to go to hell. So I just need to do this. But the problem is, we say if you're discouraged in your spiritual life, then all you need is some sort of spiritual steroid to get you pumped up. And that will fix everything for you. We like the spectacular. But Jesus tells us that if we are looking for the spectacular to sustain us, then we are looking in the wrong places. You want to know why? Because the Gospel of John tells us about a man, a real life historical man by the name of Lazarus, who Jesus came to. He was dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And did everyone believe? You actually look at the passage, and John tells us that some did and some didn't. There is also a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, who died, who was placed in a tomb, and he was in that tomb for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. But did everyone believe that it was him when they saw the scars in his hands? Did everybody believe that truly Jesus had been raised from the dead? No, they didn't. And if it's true that this cannot save the lost, then it is also true for the saved, that the spectacular will not be enough to sustain you. If you are waiting this morning for God to drop down some burning bush experience in front of you so that you will get serious about serving Him and giving and going and meeting the needs of the others and reaching the lost, let me tell you, you are in a very bad place this morning. If there is no compassion in you to reach out to the world for others, if God has not put that in you, if there is no desire in you to go to the Clevelands of the world, to go to the New York cities of the world, to go to the Guatemalas of the world, to go to the Indias of the world, and to go to these people who have no hope of salvation, and to tell them the hope that you know as you have found in Scripture, and to minister to them and to help them with the abundance that God has given you. If there is no compassion for that, then that is evidence that you have no passion for Jesus. And you might be getting along on the basis of the spectacular, but when you get to God, let me tell you this morning that He is not going to ask you if you have believed on Him on the basis of the spectacular. No, He's going to ask if you have believed on Him on the basis of Scripture. But what does Moses say about this? What do the prophets have to say about this? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And as we look into the New Testament, what's the next part of that when Jesus says it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Or in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his strength, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Or in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word and talk. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." So here's the deal. A passion for Jesus leads to compassion to others, which according to Scripture leads us to meet the needs of others. But church, here's what makes us different from the Red Cross. Here's what makes us different from the Salvation Army. Yes, we're looking to meet people's material needs and physical needs, but that's not it. That's not just it. Because ultimately, we're also looking to meet their spiritual need. And God has blessed us with a lot to do that. The point here is not that God has a problem with wealth. The point is how do you use what God has given you to reach others and to stop overlooking the obvious. And what you see as you turn the pages of the Bible is that it will motivate you to live in such a way. And church, can I tell you, I'm excited about what God has in store for us in the days to come. And I'm going to ask you today to start praying about how you are going to partner with us as we look to fulfill the mission that God has given us, as we look to meet the needs both materially and physically of those in our community. I'm excited about what God is doing on Wednesday nights in our skating ministry as we are having tons of children. I think we've had over 70 in the last few Wednesdays. Over 70 children, many who have not been in a church or who have rarely gone to church. And they are over there. Yes, they're having fun. Yes, they're skating. Yes, they're doing all that, but they're also hearing the Word of God taught to them. And maybe you are praying, "God, is that what you want me to do?" I'm excited about the opportunities we've had to go out into our community on Thursday nights. And as we began to see these doors opening, and maybe God is laying it upon your heart that you are going to devote one night a week to go into these houses and to lead them in a Bible study, to share with them the good news and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, we can see that there are thousands of people here in Bradley County who are unchurched. I think I can't remember exactly the statistic that it is, but it's pretty low in the total percentage of people in Bradley County who go to church. It's somewhere between 30 and 50%. That's a lot of people that are unchurched here in Bradley County. There are tons of people across the world who are lost and need us. There are people in this community who need us. And in our dyed purple clothing and in our abundance of our food, we can go to them, we can meet their physical needs, but more importantly, we can give them spiritual needs, and we can demonstrate that our heart is with Jesus, and that is where our treasure is also. And we can have fun doing it. We can pray that God will do the spectacular, but at the end of the day, we will commit together to not let the spectacular be our sustenance, but that the scriptures will be it. That we will get in line with Jesus, who was the Word made flesh. And if you are here today, this morning, and you are not confident that you have a relationship with Jesus, if you are not confident that you have a passion for Him that spills over in compassion to others, listen, today is your day for salvation. You can come to know Him today, because the parable demonstrates that if that is your situation, that this world is your heaven and hell will be your eternal, because everyone lives forever somewhere. But the thing is, you are trying to get to heaven by any other means than by the grace of God, then you are trying to get there the wrong way. And the good news for you today is that all you have to do is you can come and you can pray and you can receive God and you can ask forgiveness, not based upon anything that you have done, but upon what Christ has already done for you. And Scripture says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the word, the parable that we have read this morning. Father, we know that as a church, we have been greatly blessed. We know that as individuals, we have been greatly blessed. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of what you have given to us. I pray that as individuals, we will not use the abundance of the possessions we have to promote ourselves. We will not use it to make ourselves more comfortable, that we will use it for others. And Father, I pray as a church even, that we will be good stewards of what we have, that we won't use what has been so graciously given to us for ourselves, but that we will open it up and say that this is for others. This is for the ministry of you. This is so that we can share your love and your grace to those around us. That this is not to make us more comfortable of those who attend here. That this is not to build ourselves up, but this is to build up the kingdom of God. Because, fathers, we see through this parable, it's not just about the reality of heaven and hell, but it is about the fact that if we truly have a passion for you, Father, that it will lead to compassion for others. So I pray, Father, you would help us to have compassion. You would help us to see the needs of those around us. And that we won't go out and say that we need to help those around us so that we can get a pat on the back. That we won't go out and do it so that we can say, Father, I've obeyed. I saw my brother in need, and now I've helped him, so I'm good. I've done what I was asked to do, but we do it to minister to them, that we do it to show them that you love them, that you care for them, that they have a God who is there with them even in the midst of hard and difficult times. Because we are doing it ultimately to share with them the good news of the gospel. We are doing it to meet their spiritual need as well. So, Father, help us to be a church that is concerned about others. Help us to be a people that is concerned about others. And if there is one here this morning that is concerned that they don't know you, Father, I pray that your Spirit will work within them, that they can see their need for salvation, and they will come to know you here this morning before we leave. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing. I'll say, yes, Lord, live.